Okay, so today we're going to hear John chapter 1. I told you before that when we go through this Gospel of John, we're going to do something unique as a church. We're going to listen to the chapter from the audio portion of the NIV Dramatized Bible. Carol, I want you to hear this. Good to see you, Carol Davis. I don't know if you've ever heard the NIV Dramatized, but it's so good because they have professional actors who play each part. So like in John chapter 1, we'll hear the voice of the narrator, then we'll hear the voice of John the Baptist, and then we'll hear the voice of the Pharisees and things like that. And as we go through this gospel, all the way from now until Easter in April, the end of April, we'll be listening to 16 different chapters of John. And I want you to hear this so that you will get hooked, okay? Because this audio Bible, when I played it for my daughter Bethany and my son-in-law Mario, I just played Job chapter 1. And when I left, they said, Dad, we had to play it again. We wanted to hear Job chapter 2 and chapter 3. We wanted to hear, you know, the Bible is so dramatic. So listen to this now. And after you hear the whole chapter, it'll take about seven minutes or so, then John Alvarez, our dear brother, is going to give you some very, very good theological and historical background on the book. And the first half, which is really the more important half, I'm taking the second half of the sermon on the conversations with Andrew and Cephas and Nathaniel and so forth. So sit tight, listen, and then we'll hear two sermons today instead of one.
John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying,
"This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.'"
Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely,
"I am not the Messiah."
They asked him,
"Then who are you? Are you Elijah?"
He said,
"I am not."
"Are you the prophet?"
He answered,
"No."
Finally they said,
"Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?"
John replied, in the words of Isaiah the prophet,
"I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord."
Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him,
"Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?"
"I baptize with water,"
John replied,
"but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie."
This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said,
"Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel.
Then John gave this testimony.
I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him, and I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one.
The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said,
Look, the Lamb of God!
When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked,
What do you want?
They said,
Rabbi,
which means teacher.
Where are you staying?
Come, he replied,
and you will see.
So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him,
We have found the Messiah.
That is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said,
You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas.
Which, when translated, is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him,
Follow me.
Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him,
We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.
Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?
Nathanael asked.
Come and see,
said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him,
Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit.
How do you know me?
Nathanael asked. Jesus answered,
I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you.
Then Nathanael declared,
Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.
Jesus said,
You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that.
He then added,
Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.
It's good to see you all. I was telling Chris this morning, you know, it's always a good sign when I can come up here and set up my rollator and sit down and not fall backwards. Thank you, Lord. That's really a blessing. I've done that once or twice in front of others, and it's not a good feeling. Anyway, my role here today is to give you a little explanation, a historical background on the book of John and why we have this book and why it's different from the Gospels of Luke, Mark, and Matthew. So you bear with me, please. I'll get through this and try to eliminate any confusion. It's very, very easy to get confused because of the wording that is used. So again, please bear with me. So the first question we have is, why are there four Gospels? Well, the ancient Christian writer Origen, who lived from 185 to 254 AD, gave a good answer. There are not four Gospels, but one fourfold gospel. Each gospel presents a different perspective on the life of Jesus, and we need all four to get the full picture. John was probably the last gospel written, and written in view of what the previous three had already said. There is one reason why John is so different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, please understand, the writer of the book of John is John the Apostle or John the Evangelist, not John the Baptist. There are significant events in the ministry of Jesus that Matthew, Mark, and Luke include that John leaves out, including Jesus' birth, baptism, temptation in the wilderness, the Last Supper, the agony in Gethsemane, the ascension, demonic confrontations, and parables. The first three Gospels center on Jesus' ministry in Galilee. John centers his Gospel on what Jesus said and did in Jerusalem. Each of the Gospels emphasizes a different origin of Jesus. Matthew shows Jesus came from Abraham through David and demonstrates that he is the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. If you look at Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, we go through a list of approximately 42 generations to get from Abraham to Jesus. The book of Mark shows Jesus came from Nazareth, demonstrating that Jesus is a servant. Luke shows Jesus coming from Adam, demonstrating that Jesus is the perfect man. If you look at Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38, again you will see the genealogy that Matthew presented. We're not going to go through that today because we'll just be naming name after name after name. It gets rather tedious. John shows that Jesus came from heaven, demonstrating that Jesus is God. However, it is wrong to think that the Gospel of John completes the story of Jesus. John makes it clear that the story of Jesus can never be completed. And that can be checked out by looking at John chapter 21, verse 25. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are known as the three synoptic Gospels. Synoptic means see together. And the first three Gospels present Jesus' life in pretty much the same format. The first three Gospels focus more on what Jesus taught and did. John focuses more on who Jesus is. John shows us who Jesus is by highlighting seven signs or miracles of Jesus. Six of these miracles are not mentioned in the first three Gospels. John shows us who Jesus is by allowing Jesus to speak for himself in seven dramatic I am statements. John shows us who Jesus is by calling forth witnesses who will testify about the identity of Jesus. Four of these witnesses speak in the first chapter alone. John is a gospel written for a specific purpose, that we might believe. A key verse for understanding the Gospel of John is found at the end of the book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of John has even helped scholarly skeptics to believe. The oldest surviving fragment of the New Testament is a portion of John 18, found in Egypt and dating well before 150 AD, indicating wide circulation by that date. The Gospel of John is a beloved gospel. It's been called a pool which a child may wade and an elephant may swim. Commentator Charles Erdman says, "The stories are so simple that even a child will love them. But the statements are so profound, no philosopher can fathom them." He can't fully understand them. So if we give diligent attention to entertainment, sports, music, or the news, how much more should we give attention when a man is speaking from heaven and utters a voice plainer than thunder? Now, what's interesting about this statement is that this was made by a gentleman named John Chrysostom, who was a notable Christian bishop and preacher from the 4th and 5th centuries. He lived in Syria, in Constantinople. Again, I'm going to read that. If we give diligent attention to entertainment, sports, music, or the news, how much more should we give diligent attention when a man is speaking from heaven and utters a voice plainer than thunder? This was said in the 4th and 5th century, but it applies today. Look how much attention we give to those aforementioned things, entertainment, sports, music, or the news. That's a direct parallel. So now let's get into the meat of things. The prologue to the Gospel of John. This remarkable, profound portion is not merely a preface or an introduction. It's a summation of the entire book. The remainder of John's Gospel will deal with themes introduced here: the identity of the Word, life, light, regeneration, grace, truth, and the revelation of God the Father in Jesus the Son. So let us look at John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The origin of the word logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. In the beginning refers to the timeless eternity of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John essentially says, when the beginning began, the Word was already there. That is, the Word predates time or creation. John makes it clear that the Word is not just the beginning, but the beginning of the beginning. He was there in the beginning before anything was. Now, this is a difficult concept to wrap your mind around. So I thought, what could I use as an example? Well, we've all been to school, and I'm sure you remember early on in your school days, do you all remember the number line? When you studied math, arithmetic, there was a number line, right? And it always started at point zero, and we added one. We added one to one, and we got two, and we got three, four, five, six. Well, as you progress through school and maybe progress through math, you realize that you start at zero, and eventually you end up at infinity, which is always one more added to the previous sum. Well, think about it the other way. You're at zero, and now that line goes to the other direction. So I'm going to refer to that as going from zero. We could call it minus one, minus two, minus three, but it keeps on going. So I'm going to refer to that as B infinity, the beginning. We don't know when the beginning was. How could we? He was always there. The beginning was the beginning. But what was the beginning? That's the mystery to man. In the beginning was the Word. Word translated the ancient Greek word logos. The idea of logos had deep and rich roots in both Jewish and Greek thinking. Jewish rabbis often referred to God, especially in his more personal aspects, in terms of his word. They spoke of God himself as the Word of God. For example, ancient Hebrew editions of the Old Testament changed Exodus chapter 19, verse 17. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. Changed to, Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet the Word of God. In the mind of the ancient Jews, the phrase, the Word of God, could be used to refer to God himself. The Greek philosopher saw the logos as the power which puts sense into the world, making the world orderly instead of chaotic. The logos was the power that set the world in perfect order and kept it going in perfect order. They saw the logos as the ultimate reason that controlled all things. Therefore, in this opening, John says to both Jews and Greeks, for centuries you have been talking, thinking, and writing about the word logos. Now I will tell you who he is. John meets both Jews and Greeks where they are at and explains Jesus in terms they already understood. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. With this brilliant statement, John 1:1 sets forth one of the basic foundations of our faith, the Trinity. We can follow John's logic. There is a being known as the Word. This being is God because he is eternal in the beginning. This being is God because he is plainly called God. The Word was God. At the same time, this being does not encompass all that God is. God the Father is a distinct person from the Word. The Word was with God. So the Father and the Son is known here as the Word, are equally God, yet distinct in their person. The Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father, yet they are equally God, with God the Holy Spirit, making one God in three persons. Thus, we have the Trinity. He was in the beginning with God again makes the point that the Father is distinct from the Son and the Son distinct from the Father. They are equally God, yet they are separate persons. Now, in John verses 3 through 5, we discuss and learn the work and the nature of the Word. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Without him, nothing was made that was made. The Word created all created things. Therefore, he himself is an uncreated being, as Paul says in Colossians 1, verse 16. In him was life. The Word is the source of all life. The ancient Greek word translated life is zoe, which means the life principle, not bios, which means biological life. This life is the light of men, speaking of spiritual light as well as the natural light. It isn't the Word contains life and light. He is life and light. Therefore, without Jesus, we are dead and in darkness. We are lost. Significantly, man has an inborn fear towards both death and darkness. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Did not comprehend can also be translated, did not overcome. The light cannot lose against the darkness. The darkness will never overcome it. Now we get to verses 6 through 13, the revelation of the Word. And now it's time for a little quiz. So I'm going to ask you this. Before I read this, I'm going to ask you to think which John this is referring to. Are we referring to John the Apostle, John the Evangelist, or John the Baptist? There was a man sent from heaven whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, and that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of the man, but God. So have you all figured out who we're referring to? It's John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God. John the Baptist bears witness of the light, that all through him might believe. The world did not know him. How can it be? How can it be that God came to the world he created, to the creatures made in his image, and the world did not know him? It shows how deeply fallen human nature has rejected God. Again, here is another parallel to the time in which we live. How many people no longer believe in God? They've rejected him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Though some rejected this revelation, others received him, and therefore became children of God. They became children of God through a new birth, being born of God. As many as received him, the idea of receiving Jesus is biblically valid. We need to embrace and receive him into ourselves. As many as received him is just another way to say those who believe in his name. Those who received him are born of God, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. Here, John reminds us of the nature of the new birth. It is God's sovereign gift to man, not man's achievement. And finally, we'll touch on verses 14 through 18. The Word became flesh. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we believe his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is at the bosom of his Father, he has declared him. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." This is John's most startling statement so far. It would have amazed both Jewish and Greek thinking to hear that the Word became flesh. The Greeks had a generally low view of God. To them, John says the Word became flesh. The ancient Greek gods, such as Zeus and Hermes, were simply supermen. They were not equal to the order and reason of the Logos. John tells the Greek thinkers, "The Logos you have made and ordered the universe became flesh." The Jews had a generally prohibitive view of God to them. John says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Jews had a hard time accepting that the great God revealed in the Old Testament could take on human form. John says to the Jewish thinkers, "The Word of God became flesh. We behold his glory." John testifies to this as an eyewitness, when, as John the Baptist testified, John could say, "I saw his glory, the glory belonging to the only begotten Son of the Father." Though the world beheld is stronger than the word saw or looked, John tells us that he and the other disciples carefully studied the glory of the Word made flesh. John bore witness of him and cried out, "The one announced by John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, is the Word made flesh. He brings a different order than the one instituted by Moses, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It is an inexhaustible supply of grace, grace for grace and truth, contrasting with the order of rigid laws and regulations given through Moses. No one has seen God at any time. Jesus, the Word, is the perfect declaration of the unseen God. The Father and the Son belong to the same family, and Jesus has declared the nature of the unseen God to man. We don't have to wonder about the nature and personality of God. Jesus has declared it in both his teaching and his life." Thank you for your attention and time. Chris?